We're finally going to finish this chapter up. And speaking of gnarly, this has been gnarly. You know, the whole letter is about, it's a letter written to Christians who have been scattered because of persecution. They're running for their lives. They are suffering in not just in persecution, but in other types of tribulation. Life is hard. And so Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote them this letter to remind them of everything they have in the Lord, everything the Lord has done for them, and then to continue to walk with the Lord, regardless of what's happening around you. And it's a tough lesson. So many of us want our lives to be, everything around our lives just to be in perfect order before we decide we're going to obey the Lord, before we decide we're going to walk with Him. But things were not in perfect order for these people that Peter wrote this letter to. And then I think about our lives. You know, we got a lot of problems in our lives, issues here and there. And boy, I'll tell you what, if things don't line up the way we want them to, we start to blame God and we say, well, maybe I'm just not going to do this God thing anymore. And God's just looking at you saying, what, after all I've done for you and what you have? And so we are taught as well to continue to walk and understand that our suffering has a purpose. Our suffering has a purpose. Now, you and I know that our suffering has a personal purpose in that, you know, we all know Romans 8:28, that, you know, all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord are called according to His purpose. And so whenever something falls apart, we remind ourselves, wait a minute, that's going to be good for me. And that's true. God's working His glory in you through the difficulty on the outside. And we know that the Lord refines us through suffering so that we would be more of Him and less of us. But Peter talks about suffering and its purpose in other people's lives. In other words, your suffering actually doing good for somebody else, putting you in a situation to where you will be able to minister to somebody else. And if it wasn't for your suffering, you wouldn't be put in that situation. Or to give an answer to those who had asked you, why are you being so at peace during this difficult time? And then, as we read in, what was it, verse 15, you know, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. And that, so while you and I are going through a ringer at times, other people are watching us. The other people who are watching us as we're going through our ringer start to wonder, why are they doing so good in this mess? And they ask questions, and you share, and they get saved. So the Lord uses your suffering, not just for your sake. We are so self-absorbed, but for other people's sake. As Paul would say to Timothy, you know, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. And so he's thinking about others. You know, I'm suffering, but I'm going to keep walking because I want others to know the Lord. And so that's what Peter was going through last week. And so as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we keep seeing this theme throughout. It says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Peter's always pointing back to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to see You. We want to know where You are, what You're doing, what You're thinking. We want Your Spirit to be in us. We want Your Spirit to lead us and guide us. We need Your Spirit desperately. We need Your Word desperately. Lord, there are people who are suffering today. And we ask You to give them the strength by Your Holy Spirit and by Your grace that they would be able to lift up their eyes, look ahead, and understand the glory that You're working in them. I pray that we would all be encouraged today by that. Also, I pray for those who have come here today who have not come to you in faith for salvation. And I ask that you would reveal yourself to them, break their hearts, and that today they would believe you, that they would be born again, their names would be written in heaven. Oh God, may they hear from you the good news that is available for all. So fill us all with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word, that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we're back to Jesus again. We are back to that example. As Peter just got done telling him, hey, who's going to harm you if you're doing well? And even if they do harm you, you know what? They're going to be ashamed because you have not done anything wrong. And it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then he brings us to Christ. Because, you know, when you listen to these types of things, when you listen to Peter talking like this, you're saying, wait a minute, this is not what I signed up for. And I say, Peter says, au contraire. You certainly did sign up for this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, last week's point, as I've already said it a couple times already, and I'll say it one more time, in that he suffered that others might be saved, as you and I are suffering in our lives that others might be saved. But what Jesus did in his suffering that others might be saved, he actually paid the debt with his suffering. And I want us to notice here with just verse 18, the beauty of this little verse, and that is the entire gospel message is found in this verse. Gospel means good news. It's good news. Oh, this world's falling apart. Maybe some of your lives falling apart. And our bodies are deteriorating, well, those of us older people. And you're going, what in the world's going on here? Well, hey, one day you're going to die. That is a fact of life. I don't care if you're a good guy, a bad guy, a skinny guy, a chubby guy. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're religious or what. We're all going to die. But there's good news. There's good news. And that is, as it begins, check it out. Just look at this. And if you, by the way, if you just came to church because you kind of came to church with some friends, or you came to church because you're looking for answers, you came to church, but, you know, you're just not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not been born again. Today, be born again. Listen to this. This is amazing. Number one, it says, Christ also suffered. He suffered. So much of what you and I deal with in our lives, understand that Jesus suffered a much worse fate than any of us have ever experienced. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that he was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And it wasn't just that, of course. Then it was the beatings, the scourgings. And then he hung on the cross. And he suffered until he died. And it says here that he suffered, which by the way, you know, some of you, you know, saying, you know, You know, what do I do with all this suffering in my life? Understand that the God who loves you suffered more than you have suffered. And he comes to you, he puts his arm around you, and he says, hey, I know suffering, and I'm with you. He is a God who understands because he experienced suffering. But it says here that he suffered once. Understand that his sacrifice paid it all one time. In Hebrews chapter 9, we learn that it was all just one sacrifice. And in fact, Jesus' last words at the cross were, it is finished. Complete payment was made. They had to keep bringing animals over and over and over again as a covering for their sins. But here, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, his blood washes away all sin. And it is an amazing thing that the time that you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was that the blood that he shed nearly 2,000 years ago that sprinkled you and made you clean. One time he did it, and that's the power of Jesus and the miracle that we're all just sitting here right now talking about him. It's a wonderful thing. But understand, it was the just for the unjust. Peter's making sure we understand that Jesus did not suffer as we did in the sense that well, you know, he deserved some of it. No, he didn't deserve any of it. You and I, when we suffer, you know, and people don't like me when I talk this way, but when we suffer, come on, just take a step back for a second and say, well, what do we really deserve? What do we really deserve? You know what we deserve? Hell, separation from God, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That's what you deserve. And you're suffering right now because somebody was mean to you. What do you deserve? So, I got a friend in Placerville. He, you know, drives me crazy a little bit. But every time I see him and say hi to him, you know, I say, hey, how you doing? Same answer every time for the last 20 years I've known this guy. Same answer. I go, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve. But he's right. So understand that while you may have been sinned against or you're suffering and it's totally not even has anything to do with maybe with sins you are involved in, has nothing to do with that stuff, still understand that you're a sinner who, you know, suffering makes sense for us. But it made no sense for Jesus. None. Except for what is said here. The just for the unjust. The perfect for the imperfect. The sinless for the sinful. He suffered that way. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not his own. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He needed no healing. We're the ones who need the healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does that mean? That means that as Jesus was on the cross being crucified as a common criminal, our sins were placed on him. God the Father looked upon his Son with all that sin, your sin, my sin, sins of the world. Jesus became sin and was punished for it. That you and I would become children of God. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. Very important that we understand that he might bring us to God. This does not bring everybody to God. It only brings those who will come. Because Jesus, what he did when he suffered and died on the cross is he broke down the barrier between God and man so that we could have communion, fellowship, oneness, a relationship with the Creator of the universe, with God Almighty. Jesus broke that barrier down. And what is that barrier? Well, it's sin. Isaiah 59, 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And if that is the case, then the problem between us and God is a sin problem. And if that sin is taken out of the way, we can see God, and God will have that relationship with us. But the sin needed to be dealt with. It needed to be paid for. And the wages of sin is death. And we see in Matthew chapter 27, we see the other synoptic gospels that when Jesus was crucified, that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Beautiful picture of how God made the way for us through Jesus Christ to his throne room, where we can now approach the throne of grace. Anyone can come. As it says, he was being put to death in the flesh. Jesus came to experience life with us, to walk with us, but then in that flesh, he was killed by his own people. As it says, and as I had said earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And since he became sin for us, he had to take the death for us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He died to give us this gift of eternal life. And he was made alive by the Spirit. Now I want to get some a doctrinal truth here that needs to be understood. It says he's made alive by the Spirit. It doesn't say that he was made alive in the Spirit. And why I say that is because some religions, some cults suggest that Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. And that he only rose in spirit, and that he was like a ghost when he appeared to the disciples and to the women. But even Jesus said, you know, handle me. Does a ghost have flesh and bones? Come on. And so we know that Jesus rose bodily, and the Holy Spirit is who raised him. It's great. Jesus also said, you know, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. So we know that Jesus rose himself, but it also says the Holy Spirit raised him, but it also says that the Father raised him from the dead. So what does this mean? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all right? But the point is that he was made alive again. And that we would understand that he has conquered sin and death. And that for those of us who believe, those of us who follow him, we're never going to die. Jesus said so in John chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Now, some of you are saying, no, wait a minute. But who you are is who you are inside. And death is separation from God. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be separated from God. Never. What an amazing promise this is for those who believe. And so Jesus rose bodily. But with this said, where was he? For 2.5-3 days, where was he? Where did he go? Some people say, well, maybe it was soul sleep. Well, I have a problem with that doctrine, but especially in case of Jesus, because how could God himself cease to exist for a couple of days? I don't know. He said, while he hung from the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he said to the thief while he was hanging from the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus was still alive, even though his body died, before the bodily resurrection, where he was raised in a spiritual body. And if you want to know about spiritual body, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, blow your mind stuff about the bodies we get, knowing that you and I, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what we're going to be, but it says in 1 John that we're going to be like him. So Jesus, first fruits from the dead, he says, you follow me, this is what you're going to get. You're going to be raised again in a glorified body. So this is why Jesus rose from the dead, because he is the resurrection and the life. But he had to raise bodily. But the question, back to the question, where was he for a few days? Before I answer that question, before Peter answers that question and confuses us further, I just want to take a second here and talk to those of you who are not born-again believers in Christ. I don't know who you are. Don't worry about that. And God knows who you are. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you desperately. He loves you so much, he laid down his life for you, that you would not have to die and be separated from God. He's been working in your life. He's been working from the day you were born and before. He's seen you, working out your life, his Holy Spirit speaking to you through situations, circumstances, to the point where one day you're going to grope for God and find that he's not far from you at all. God went through extreme measures to keep us out of hell. He loves you that much. Now, do not leave here today without praying and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to make sure that I'm right with you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you suffered and died on the cross to pay my debt. I believe you rose again so that now I know I can have life. Lord, I want to start over and be born of the Spirit. See, if you pray a prayer like that, a sincere prayer, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it is to be saved, and that is to believe what he did for you. Make that choice today. You don't know how much time you have left on this planet. And once you have made a choice to not follow the Lord, and you have died without the Lord, you have no more chances. Make that choice. And you know what you find? That when you make that choice, you're going to learn something. That he chose you. You choose God today. It'll blow your mind. You just make that one step. Lord, I believe you. Change my life. I want to walk with you. I want to be a Christian, a real one. And you're going to realize by the Holy Spirit that the Lord chose you specifically from the foundations of the earth. That's amazing. That is an amazing privilege, gift. Don't leave here without giving your life to the Lord. Now, back to Peter. He is going to take a peculiar turn. As I said, well, where did he go? What happened? Well, I think Peter helps us, sort of. It says, okay, he was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So we'll stop there. And some of you all say, I have trouble reading the Bible. I don't understand it. Okay, if this is where you started, I understand you. Okay? There are portions of the scripture, there are three or four spots in the scripture that leave me going, oh, And that so many people have different views about, and some are quite dogmatic about the views that they have. And I want to encourage you that if you're just not sure what's going on here for these few verses, you're in pretty good company. Martin Luther said this. Says, a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty what Peter means. You and I trying to figure this out is going to have little, very little to zero bearing on our standing with God. Understand that. But it's kind of cool. So what are we going to do with this? Well, first of all, we're going to up the ante on it and consider 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 as well with this. As it says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Have I confused you further? No, I haven't. Peter has. I'm innocent. So let's go back, and we're going to look at this, and I'll give you a couple of ideas, and I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you why I think it, but at the same time, I could be dead wrong. Here we go. First of all, by whom also? By whom? The Spirit. All right? It's by the Spirit that he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. We know that this is something that took place not in the flesh. We know that this isn't something that was something that we could see, but rather some spiritual goings on that a lot of people have different views on. And one view is that Jesus, in the Spirit, preached through Noah while the ark was being built. And there's also some people make connections to the book of Enoch, which is in the Apocrypha, which is not part of the Old Testament scriptures, yet it was a piece of literature that some people believe to be from God. And there was an idea that Enoch had done such things, and that Peter was referring to Enoch in all of this, and that Jesus was preaching through, in the Spirit, through Noah and through Enoch during the days before the flood. And now, I don't really buy that because it seems quite present tense-y here. It is not something where he went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. So we're talking about some people that have already died. But speaking of how when Noah was building the ark, they were being preached to, but they have died. And so when we talk about spirits in prison, we might think about what we know about Jude, about in Jude how it tells us that some demonic forces, some demons are actually chained in prison right now awaiting their judgment. And so the question is this, did Jesus go and, oh yeah, another thought, another weird thought, is Genesis chapter 6, we see the sons of God going into the daughters of men, and some people believe that was demonic forces coming into the women. And so with that said, some people say that, okay, Jesus went and he preached to the demons in the place of the dead. I don't think he went and preached to the demons. Now, one reason is because nowhere else in the scripture would ever even suggest that demons are going to be redeemed and that angels need preaching to. God created us to love us, to talk to us, to have fellowship with us, and His attention is on people. And the angels, as you read in Hebrews chapter 1, they are there to minister to you and me. The fallen angels, they are the ones who want to wreck you. And some of those fallen angels have already been brought into prison as they await the final judgment, as they would be thrown into the lake of fire. But we're waiting for that time. So would Jesus go preach to the demons? In my understanding, no. And that where he went, and where when he did it, was between the time he died and rose again, that Jesus went to the place of the dead, which is called Hades. And it is not called hell. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, there are two different Greek words that are translated into one English word. And that's hell. But they're two different places. Hades and hell are two different words, two different places. I say this because I don't want us to get into that weird doctrine that some people teach, and that Jesus actually went to hell. Where some teachers, they demand that Jesus actually went to hell, where he suffered for our sins. And even go as far as to say that that's when Jesus was born again, when he went to hell. If you can find that in the scriptures, I'd like you to show that to me. What I mean by this is that it is not found in the scriptures. It is an aberrant teaching. It says here plainly, he went to preach to spirits in prison. Which I believe the prison being figurative for Hades. By the way, I want to back up on this hell thing. I grew up Catholic, and we would recite the Apostles' Creed. Some of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed. It says that Jesus descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed. And we would say that. Do you know not one of us ever understood it, nor did we ask? It's a funny thing about religion, man. They do some things, they say some things, and you just say, okay, I don't ask. If you have a relationship with Jesus, man, he opens everything up to you. You know, shouted from the rooftops, nothing said in secret is going to be everything. We know it. It's right here. No secrets, no weirdness. But that was a little weird. He descended into hell. Well, the reason that happened and how it came out into the English language as it did is that the Apostles' Creed means that he had descended into Hades, which is the place of the dead. That's what Hades means. Hell is a place of eternal torment. There are two different words, two different places. And so it was a problem with language that got us reciting in English that Jesus went to hell. He did not. We have the same problem in the Old Testament. Two different words. We have the word Sheol, which means grave. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. And Gehenna, which spoke of a burning fire that never was quenched, the dump heap there. And so we see these words and the differences. And so with that said, I will just, let's conclude here. Jesus did not go to hell to preach to the spirits, yet he went to the place of the dead. Now, you talk about the place of the dead. This is always a mystery to the Jews, and even in the Old Testament scriptures, when, you know, talking about the dead, you know, so much of it, they weren't sure what was going on, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, that they don't have any thought or whatever. Well, Solomon was looking at it from our horizontal point of view and not the spiritual point of view. David would always tell God in his, not always, periodically, a few times, he told God in his prayers while David was fighting for his life, he said, God, I'm not going to be praising you from the grave, so it's not a good idea to kill me. You know, you're going to lose out here, God. So, you know, and so David was unsure of what was going on beyond this life into the grave. And so there was this dark, shadowy, gray thing going on in their heads as far as what happened after death. Well, this is what they would call Hades. Now, what we do learn here and that we know is that Hades actually is a real place, and it wasn't just a place where everybody was knocked out until they wake up again. Jesus spoke what some people call a parable. I believe it is a true story of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. And the rich man, he had everything. He didn't care one bit for anybody else but himself. And Lazarus was the poor man who used to sit, you know, by his table and just pick up crumbs off the ground, and the dogs would lick Lazarus's sores, and the rich man had no mind toward him at all. Well, both of them died, and they went to Hades. They went to the place of the dead, and there was a big chasm, a gulf fixed between two sections of Hades. One was what is called Abraham's bosom, and that is where Lazarus went when he died. It was a place of comfort, yet it was still a place of waiting around for something. Hold that thought. Then, the rich man, he was put into torment. And yet, in this torment, it's not the final torment, but it is a torment of burning without God. And as as the rich man looked, he could see Lazarus with Abraham. Now, of course, the rich man, the whole story there, the rich man begged Abraham, please, 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 can Lazarus bring a little drop of water for me? You know, that's already, there's some irony there with the rich man, because he wouldn't give Lazarus anything. And now he's begging Lazarus. And Abraham said, no, he couldn't, even if he wanted to. We can't cross from this side to that side. And he says, well, then can you please go, can you tell my brothers, or can I go back and tell my brothers? He says, nope, you're stuck. This is it. You've made your choice. And besides, they've got the prophets. They've got the scriptures. They'll know. And he says, yeah, but what if somebody comes back to from the dead? Then they'll know the truth. And Jesus said, no, not even if anyone comes back from the dead will they believe. Which, that was a punchline of sorts. Because what did Jesus do? He came back from the dead. And how many people believe now? I mean, consider even just the size of this church, you know, and you consider the size of Fort Bragg. How many people are in churches today in Fort Bragg? A percentage of people who believe, even though Jesus rose from the dead. Nope, not even if one rises from the dead will they believe. Now, in an attempt here to put all of this together, this is what I say. Jesus took those days between his death and his resurrection. He descended into Hades, that place of Abraham's bosom. He preached to those who had died and brought the believers up to glory with him. The unbelievers were preached to, yet the Bible does not give us this idea that after death you get another chance. Except like right here, you might want to make that of what you're reading. And it's really amazing how some people are gonna, you know, would take this and say, well, that's what I think it means, therefore I don't have to walk with God or give my life to him now. I'll just wait until I'm dead and very hot. And then he can come and talk to me. Then I'll believe him. Look, if you don't believe him now and you don't like him now, you won't like him then. But also, what if it was true that Jesus went, I'm giving you a what if, don't get weird on me. What if it was true that Jesus went to preach to the spirits And there, as he gathered up the patriarchs and all the Jews who died in faith who were waiting for Messiah, as I've said before, those who died before the payment was made, they went to glory who believed that Messiah would come, who trusted in the mercy of God and not their own works. They were there in Abraham's bosom. They got it. They got their payment on credit. And when Jesus made that payment then, he gathered them and he brought them. But what if he preached to those where the rich man was and said, look, this is what it's all about. And by the way, that place being filled with the people all the way back from the days of Noah, preaching to them and saying, this is what the deal was. Okay, if that's true and that some of them were able to have faith in Christ and be released from there, if it is true, understand there was only a special 2.5-3 day window for that to happen. Think about that. Just lay that all out on the table before you. Because Jesus is not preaching to the spirits in Hades anymore. He's not. He'll blow the whole story in verse 22. He's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And angels, authority, the power has been made subject to him. He's not preaching anybody. His preaching is done. His bird dogging has been done. He is sitting on the throne of the Almighty. So I don't want any of us to believe that somehow, someway, there's another chance after death. In fact, Hebrews 9:27, you know, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And then we see that judgment in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, when those in Hades are brought before the great white throne. And you know what they're going to be judged on, right? Their works. Not good enough. Because they demanded, everybody who dies without Christ was demanding that they're good enough without him. And so you will be judged according to what you believed about yourself. Are you good enough without Christ? And the answer is no. And so, with that, that's my view on this as to what happened. Now, some of you said, I'm still confused. No, that's okay. No big deal. You can just, you know, read all this stuff and try to figure this stuff out and go, But I do think that this paints a picture for us in a figurative sense. And that is that we find that Jesus will go anywhere to find you, to tell you that he loves you. And when we get to chapter 4, verse 6, as it says, he preached to the dead, many people believe, and I believe that this is at least part of it, that he's speaking figuratively of the dead, in that so many people are just walking dead in this world. And it doesn't matter where you've been or where you are, he'll dig to the deepest places. And you know what? I've seen people in the darkest, deepest pits that I swear they're already dead. But the Lord will go and preach to that person. And you and I need to understand that. Can I just say, maybe you relate to this, but one of my greatest sins is just that sometimes I will see somebody who's in such bad shape, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They are so out of there. Their minds are gone. They're wrecked on drugs or whatever. And I just don't believe that God can change that person. Oh, I would never say it until right now. Because you and I have thoughts that we don't say. And we see people and we go, well, you know, just just be nice to him because he's just not going to get it. He's not going to get the gospel. He's not going to understand this. God can't change him. Oh, I've seen people like that, and they came to church and looked like they're doing okay, but no, they weren't changed. Our unbelief is killing us, gang. The Lord will go to the dead and preach to them that they might be saved. If you're still breathing here right now, though spiritually dead, if you're still breathing here in the flesh, there's hope for you. And there's hope for anybody who's out there breathing. There's hope. I don't care where their minds are, what's become of them. All right, we're going to go on here. Now, Peter mentions that only Noah and his family were saved through water. This gives Peter another exit off of the main road so he can digress further. Great, you know, you and I know, you look at, you know, Genesis chapter 6 through 8 through 9, and you see all of the flood, all that went down before the flood, and then how, and it even says here that 8 souls were saved. That would be Noah and his wife and his sons, you know, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, and their wives, right? And that was it. Those are the 8 people that got saved, and then they went on from there. I just since we're in this whole big digression day, I would like to digress with you on something that's pretty funny. The Legends of the Jews, it's a very interesting reading, but there are many Jews who believe some of these legends, or maybe they believe all the legends, or maybe some, I don't know who believes this stuff, but the legend has it that 8 souls were saved, yes, but there was a 9th person who was saved at the ark. Of all people, Og, king of Bashan. Okay, what? Yeah, he, you know, when the flood started to come up, Og, the king of Bashan, came and scaled up onto the ark, and he's banging on the door, and so Noah, as the waters came too high and they started to, Noah actually cut a hole like a window, not through the real window that he sent the birds out later, but he cut some kind of hole there in the ark and fed Og for all that time while he hung on for... Why are people so weird? Why do they have to come up with this stuff? My goodness. I just thought that was funny. I just want to share that with you. There they are. I mean, he's hanging on the edge of the ark. And there's Noah. I ain't letting you in, but you want a sandwich? What a weird thing. Okay, and so I've digressed, but Peter digresses. He says they're saved through water. Let's go on. There is also an antitype or a picture which now saves us, and that is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is great. Now, we have so many shadows and types all over the Old Testament, and so many pictures of Christ and all, and I love how the New Testament explains the Old Testament to us. And here we see now that the ark was a picture of our baptism. It symbolized baptism. You know, there's another thing that went down in the Old Testament with water that symbolized baptism. Does anybody know? Just go ahead and say it. What was it? Red Sea, yeah. The Red Sea. It's a picture of baptism. Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized. Those are the Red Sea, when they're all running from the Egyptians, right? And then God said, you know, Moses, stick that stick in the air, and the water did that, and they all ran through the water. And then as the Egyptians come chase after them, then God put the water down on them and they all drowned. And that was the first beach baptism. We do those. But you know, it's a great picture because in both these cases, look at the picture there. They were passing through the water. And as they passed through the water, all the bad guys got washed away. Everything bad that was chasing them, everything bad that was just all over them and around them, got washed away. And while Peter makes it clear here that this isn't about the washing away of the filth of the flesh, this is something that's happening on the inside. The question that you might have is, does baptism, the act of baptism, save us? Which it says right here, which is also a picture, which now saves us, baptism. But take out the parenthesis for a second. It's because not the removal of flesh all the way to conscience toward God. Take out the parentheses, and it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We become baptized in the Lord the moment we believe. Because water can't take away the filth in you. Only the blood of Jesus can. Only Jesus. Some people use this verse as a proof text that you and I cannot be saved unless we are baptized, or a proof text for baptizing your babies. Except, okay, well then I want to know about then why it can be an answer of a good conscience toward God if a baby does not have a good conscience toward God. Babies have no conscience. They're horrible creatures. They don't think to themselves, you know, I've been bad. I'm reaching for stuff I shouldn't reach for. I'm putting things in my mouth I shouldn't put in my mouth. I cry too much. You know what? I'm gonna come to the Lord and straighten this out. Babies don't do that. Babies don't know nothing. But when you and I have this good conscience toward God, the next thing, that is like God's spoken to our hearts and we've been turned into somebody different. Now, the next thing we must do is to be baptized. It says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, in the NIV, it is translated a pledge. A pledge. Actually, the Greek word was a legal term like the signing of a contract. And that one day you believed, and the moment you believed, then you were brought in to the family of God. And now that you're in the family of God, you know, there's the Lord saying, okay, have you signed the contract yet? Have you signed the... But you're in the family of God, but you need to sign the contract. And the contract says what you've done already, but it is an outward picture of what you've done already. You must sign the contract. Now, the problem here is that a lot of people do believe that they can sign a contract but not be in the club. And that the contract saves them. It doesn't. The contract is only to be signed by those who are saved. That we would understand what has happened to us. Well, what do you mean what has happened? We've made a verbal agreement with the Lord, but you know, while baptism is that public confession of what that is, and that is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when you go down under the water, you're dead. And you're telling everybody, I died with Christ. And you come up out of the water, I rose with Christ. And he is living in me, and my life is his now. That's the contract you signed. Unfortunately, I can only take verbals from people. And what I mean by that is I've baptized so many people that are not even saved. Like, oh, how can you make that judgment? I'm just a fruit inspector. Not a judgment. It's just saying, hey, this person cares nothing about the things of God. And yet, They looked me in the face and told me all the right words, and I will take people at their word. And later on, you find out about the life. And they thought somehow that contract was going to save them. No, Jesus saves you, not baptism. And once you've been saved, man, you're going to want to go sign that contract right away. Some of you haven't done that. And you know, the fact is this. We must be baptized. It is commanded by Scripture. It is commanded by God. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, you must be baptized. And so get that taken care of as soon as you can. Because I believe that some people have struggled in their walk with the Lord. They're waiting to be baptized because they want Aunt Tilly to be there. And, they just want somebody to be there, and they want all the ducks to be lined up the way they want the ducks to be lined up. Forget your ducks, man. Get baptized. This is you and the Lord doing what He says you must do if you belong to Him. So, end of lecture. And this resurrection, you're baptized through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something that has already happened before you're baptized, and then that baptism is the answer of that good conscience, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. And we know that Jesus went into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that after walking about in His resurrected body for 40 days, He gave His last words to the disciples and said, "Wait here, I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit out on you. And the Holy Spirit will give you power to be My witnesses." And then He was taken up from them, and He was taken up into a cloud. Gone into heaven. And where is He now? He's at the right hand of God, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool, and which that's what we're waiting for as far as what we're learning in Revelation tonight. Let me tell you something about Jesus and what this means. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, "Which God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come." So Jesus is head of all things. He is the authority of the universe. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now we're going to relate it all, bring it all the way back around to us, and then we're going to sing. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so we stop there and understand that God Almighty, God the Son, took on sinful flesh to walk on this planet, that He would be obedient to the Father and take a punishment that was not His. But because of that, and therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, Hades. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to go to heaven? You want salvation? Let me tell you something. You cannot have your own rendition of God. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the world's only hope. He is the big boss. And you and I, whatever we want eternally, we must go to Him personally. And He has made the way. He has given us access to this throne of grace by His blood, by the cross, by the empty tomb, by His Holy Spirit. He is the one. If you, once again, if you want to approach him on your own terms or some other terms, you do not know God. I don't say that. The Bible says it. Jesus says it. Jesus, the only one who suffered, died, rose again, who's been there and back, he said it. And I'm going to believe him more than anybody who died and stayed dead. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And now back to the context of the entire letter with all of this. As Jesus is exalted, the firstborn from the dead, you and I, Christians, are going to be ruling and reigning with him in glory, in a existence that we can only imagine, but infinitely greater than your best day fishing. I don't know where that came from, fishing. But your best day, whatever you love, your best, most amazing, incredible day is one zillionth of the glory of heaven. Remember this in your suffering. Remember this in your bad days. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Jesus suffered to give us glory. You and I will suffer. And you know what we're going to get? Glory. Father, we praise you. We thank you. I want to just ask that you would convince us in our hearts that there is an incredible prize for those who just believe you. Lord, we are short-sighted. We confess that. You know that we're vapor and we're dust, and you know how we are. And we ask you, Lord, to give us greater vision. And that we would look ahead to the horizon knowing that the greatest glory that can ever be imagined awaits us because of what you have done, Lord. I pray for those who are going through the ringer right now and ask you to lift up their heads. Convince them of your love and your plan that has already been implanted in our hearts. Lord, may we believe you at every turn. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to everyone. You love everyone, that we might come to know you. Once again, I pray for those who have not made that decision, and that today, this very moment, they would ask you to save them, that they would be real Christians. Your children forevermore because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord. You save sinners. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.